May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as Jim told us, and these three just introduced us to, today we start a five-week look at the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. As we introduce ourselves to this letter, the biblical scholars in the room might point out that there are at least a few things that we don't know for sure about it. For example, not everyone actually agrees that the Apostle Paul wrote it. Because of a few details in the letter and the timing of the writing that would then be implied, maybe one of his followers wrote it in his name, using a lot of Paul's typical language that we find in his other letters. If Paul did write it, it was probably while he was imprisoned in Rome late in his life. The little conversation we heard between Paul and Tychicus was a figment of my imagination, but when Paul writes Timothy from prison, he tells him that he has sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So that seems that it could fit. Although even mentioning Ephesus makes scholars wonder a little bit, because some of the ancient copies of the letter mention it and some of them don't. Even though Paul knows the Ephesians well, he implies in chapter 1 that he has only heard of their faith. So one possibility is that Paul wrote this letter intending it for it to travel around to various churches in and around Ephesus, not just one specific community in which Paul had already spent a lot of time. The idea of this being a letter for many churches seems to fit, especially because there isn't a particular issue that this letter seems to be responding to. In Corinthians and Galatians, for example, Paul addresses some specific pastoral concerns. But Ephesians doesn't have the same tone. Ephesians is a letter to Christian believers gathered in churches and living in the wider world, where many beliefs and cultures rub up against each other and sometimes clash. So Ephesians can really be a letter to us, to Hamilton Mennonite Church. So it might be a little fuzzy who it was written to, but hopefully we can agree that who it's for includes us today. It also might be a little uncertain who Ephesians was written by, but as Tom Yoder Neufeld makes clear in his Ephesians commentary, a book to which I am sure I will be referring a lot in the next 5 weeks, the debate about authorship doesn't change the importance of this letter for the life of the church today. To make talking about it easier, I'll just say Paul wrote it. Because one way or another, we have here a letter from an early church leader that has been written to inspire, to encourage, and to challenge us as we seek to be Christ followers in the world. We just heard a long piece of Ephesians to start off our series, 33 verses read by Jocelyn. Although, as Tychicus pointed out, only about 6 Greek sentences. And it seems to be true that when Paul starts writing about everything for which he's grateful to God, he can hardly finish one thought before it runs into another. This first section in which Paul blesses God is an act of worship. It's a breathless recitation of who God is and what God has done and how God invites us into relationship through Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. And so on and so on. Paul names the gifts that we have received from God: adoption as children, glorious grace, redemption as God's own people, forgiveness, an inheritance, the good news of salvation, and the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. It sounds like it's about who we are, but it's really mostly about who God is. God did not withhold these gifts until humanity could work to earn them, until we could be told by some human spokesperson, "You measure up, you make the cut." Paul says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. God destined us for adoption through Jesus. God's grace has been freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. God has a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in Christ. This is not just something that has happened in the past or a one-time event that we look forward to in the future. Paul writes that through Jesus, all things are being brought into unity. Neufeld writes, "There is no part or feature of the cosmos that is beyond the loving and renewing reach of the Creator." God's plan, God's dream, is for everyone, every created thing, to be caught up in the mystery of God, which we've now been given a glimpse of in the life and resurrection of Jesus. We are what God has made us. We are not an accident or a hopeless cause, or less valuable than the colleague who just beat us to a raise, or the sum of the criticisms we have received in our lifetimes. We are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The Greek word that Paul uses for us is poema, related to our English word poem. And other translations say, we are God's masterpiece. We are God's work of art. So Neufeld writes, to be brought to life together with Christ is a divine act of recreation, a reconstituting of humanity to its intended state. Another commentary writer says this about the notion of salvation. God is always making, and his saving is just an aspect of his making. It's all part of the process, all part of the journey toward wholeness to which God invites us. Salvation is restoration to the intended beauty and perfection of God's creation. It is life out of death. Paul uses death as a metaphor to describe a path that ignores the grace of God, that seeks only one's own ambitions and desires, and runs around following whatever might be popular or bring popularity, the course of this world, the NRSV calls it. This is to Paul like a living death, a dead-end street on the journey toward God's plan of gathering everything and everyone up in unity. To ignore the grace of God is a dead-end street on our day-to-day journey of being community. To withhold grace from others, to not believe its depth for ourselves, is to try to limit the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness toward us that causes Paul to hardly be able to end a sentence. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. But I'm getting ahead of myself into chapter 2. After blessing God, worshiping God for a long recitation of God's goodness to us, in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul turns to pray for the listeners themselves. He says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Paul gives thanks for their faith and for how they live out their faith. And then Paul prays fervently that they might know. He writes, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. I pray that you may know. Paul prayed this out of gratitude, and probably out of confidence that wisdom and revelation would, in fact, come to the Ephesians, and that they would come to know more and more just what it meant that they were God's own people, loved and adopted as children. But this prayer, oh, that you would know, can also be prayed out of desperation, without being able to picture how it will come to pass. I prayed it this week as I listened to the news. With the eyes of your heart enlightened, oh, that you would know the hope to which you are called. There have been too many stories lately, like Rehtaeh Parsons. Rehtaeh is the Nova Scotia teenager who 18 months ago tried to report being raped by four young men at a party when she was 15 years old. Pictures were taken of the event, and almost as fast as you can say social media, everyone at school had seen them, and the bullying and the verbal abuse began. She was called a slut, and she was texted and messaged by boys she didn't know asking for sex. When her mother found out, they did call the police, but after a year of investigating, police told her it was a he said, she said case, and that there was not enough evidence to lay charges. They even moved to a new community, but Rehtaeh's struggle with depression and the trauma of this event continued. A week ago Thursday, she tried to take her life, and last Sunday, her suicide was completed as she was taken off life support. Rehtaeh Parsons of Halifax, Audrey Pott of Saratoga, Florida, unnamed young woman of Steubenville, Ohio. Frighteningly similar stories of sexual assault, online spreading of pictures and videos of the assault, and in two cases, suicide of the victims. Oh, that you would have known, Rehtaeh and Audrey, of another path to take. A path of hope, a path of revelation of your own great worth, a path of power that is immeasurably greater than the power you experience that hurts and destroys. I pray these prayers for all young women in whatever words, whatever faith traditions strengthen them. Oh, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, and that you would know the love in which you were created, the purpose that your valuable life holds, the hope that calls out to you through the worst of life's experiences, the good news of restoration that will not let you go. Not all of the young men in these three cases have been found guilty. I don't want to claim to know more than I do, but I pray also for all of us, really, but thinking especially of young men in these settings. Oh, that you would know the actions that make something dead within you, that destroy precious lives, yours included, the actions, the sins, that kill a piece of your humanity. Oh, that you would know, that we would all know. So how does Paul's prayer move us? If we have come to believe and trust that God has a plan in Christ to reach every inch of the cosmos and every life within it to gather up all things in unity, how are we involved in the movement of God's Spirit of wisdom and revelation? As we pray for wisdom and revelation for ourselves and for others, we also act in ways that will cause eyes of hearts to be enlightened. We live in ways that speak the message of the immeasurable riches of God's grace, the immeasurable greatness of God's power, and our identity as created children of God. We live in ways that create cultures of men and women living in mutual respect. Strong men who do not need to dominate, and strong women who do more than accommodate. Cultures of young people who know their worth so that they do not tear down the worth of others, nor do they despair of their own value. We live in ways that point to hope, to promise, to unity, and to wholeness. We are what God has made us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We are called to participate in God's work of reconciliation. We're not saved because of or through good works. We are saved and restored to relationship with God for good works, in order to walk in this way of life. These good works are God's gift to us. And I think Miranda expressed that well, to say how amazing it is that God uses us. What a gift. Neufeld writes, good works are our participation in what God is continuing to do through Christ to bring the whole world to wholeness. God has given us the gift of participating in the mystery of God's plan for the fullness of time. As changed people within whom Christ has risen to life, we will walk in the way to which God calls us. Our worship becomes our ethics, and our ethics become our worship, as we live in ways that, as Paul writes, are for the praise of God's glory. We participate in God's plan to bring the whole world to wholeness when we participate in one person's journey to wholeness, in one community's quest for restoration. This is what we are being saved for, to spread God's saving, restoring, reconciling power around. We are what God has made us, loved, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, created in Christ Jesus, our hope, our inheritance, the head over all things, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. As in the words of the hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds," before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. Pouring out our prayers, walking in the way God has prepared for us, we are what God has made us. Blessed be God who has blessed us.